Prima Kasi. I'm fluent in Indonesian. I didn't even say it right, did I? Terima kasih. Well, terima kasih, Pastor Crocker and Mrs. Crocker. We are blessed by your hospitality. Thank you. They had us over for dinner. See, he does take care of your meals. Boy, we had mashed potatoes and gravy. Thank you. That was great. And pork chops. Some American-styled food, I guess. Well, although we've enjoyed all of our food. So thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Crocker. And I know it's always a chance when you have a guest speaker that you've never met. I mean, he's trusting Dan Moore, you know. I mean, that's a big step in itself. And of course, I'm his relative, so what could Dan do but have me speak? And Pastor Crocker's hoping I'm not a total nutcase. Only partially, Pastor, you'll find. So thank you for that. And my brothers and sisters here in Singapore, thank you for coming today. And we can all share God's Word together with a unity that we have. That's what the word Christian fellowship's all about. It's a commonness is the background of that word fellowship. And although we have a lot of different cultural ways, boy, yours are really different. We have a sameness in Jesus Christ if we've been born again by His Spirit, trusting what God's precious Word says. I do that today, and I trust you as well as we look at God's Word. So terima kasih, my Singaporean brothers and sisters. And terima kasih to all my family, Dan and Sharon. I want to thank you too. They have been wonderful hosts. Dan has been tolerable.
Tolerant.
Tolerant. Well, I don't know why he says that, but tolerant of probably Vicky. And Sharon, you've just been so gracious to us. Thank you for being a great host for us. We just have enjoyed staying with you. And I have been really blessed by the ministry of the Moores. Of course, you folks already know that, I guess, right? You've been blessed by the Moores here with their ministry. And I got to go to Indonesia with them and see ministry there as well. And I just was very blessed by the fruits that continue to grow. Not, of course, just from Dan and Sharon, but many who are serving the Lord there, Indonesian and other backgrounds as well. So thank you, Dan and Sharon. And Andrea, too, here. There's three sisters, Sharon, Andrea, and my wife, Vicky. And it's cool to get together, isn't it? I'm glad we got to have all three sisters, so thank you, Andrea. Terima kasih. Glad that Andrea is here. You can tell who they are because they stand out. Their hair up here, right? Kind of stands out. They told me that a total stranger at the volcano in Indonesia asked them to be in their picture. I don't know. I guess it was their hair, apparently. And yes, I'm getting to preaching. I'm not there yet. I'm just trying to get myself unnervous, okay? I'm trying to relax, not speak too fast. I had an interpreter in Indonesia to speak on Wednesday night at Pastor Barutu's church. And the interpreter was Chris Barutu. And he told me, be slow. So I don't have an interpreter today, but I want to be slow enough, okay? All right, so I'm going to slow down eventually. I'm a little bit excited, though. One more, too. I want to thank my sons. Some of you have met two of my sons here with me, Andrew and Trenton. I see Trenton here. Where's Andrew? He disappeared. Oh, there he is. Okay. Boys, I'm glad that you came, too. I'm real proud of you and thankful that you could be with me today. And I know we're all learning together, and it is really neat to share this kind of experience with them. And then finally, one final terima kasih, and that is for the redheaded girl that I married, Vicky up here, Victoria Dawn Kendall Mishler. And of course, she is the biggest blessing to me. And thank you, Vicky, for encouraging me to be on this trip. She really motivated me. She's wanted to come here, I think, for all 35 years that the Moores have been here. She's always wanted to visit where her sister was, you know, of course, in Indonesia and then in Singapore. And I keep, you know, it's one of those things I keep putting it off, saying someday, someday, someday. And finally that someday is here. And Vicki, you were right. It is worth it. I am having fun. I'm not bored out of my mind. I do love my in-laws. So I do. Trima Kasi, Vicki, thank you very much. And it is really neat to be on a mission trip with my wife. I've been to a couple of places without Vicki, to China and to Beijing, and also to Nairobi, Africa. Just visit missionaries, mission places that we support from our church. We try to support as much as we possibly can. I'm in my hometown pastoring, Ohio. And on the trail the other day, I said to somebody, asked me where I was from, one of the Indonesians, and I said I was from Ohio, and he said, "Oh, Japan." Is there Ohio, Japan? Nod to me, right? Well, he thought so. Oh, it means good morning? Oh, Ohio to you. Prima kasi. Now I'm fluent in two languages. So I said, Ohio, you know, and Ohio is my hometown, and I pastor just up the street from where I went to school, where my parents reared me. I didn't intend to go back there, but the pathway of the Lord's will, it was like I couldn't resist, and I eventually landed in my hometown, and I have pastored there for 20 years. And ministry-wise, I've been 31 years in full-time ministry, so a good chunk of that has been in my hometown, Massachusetts and Illinois and USA as well. But Ohio, I'm thinking, you know, I was ready to go to India, you know, or anywhere the Lord wanted me to. Vicki and I met in Bible college, and I was ready to go wherever God wanted, and I tried to think of the least place that I wanted to go because I figured that'd be the most surrendered. Do you think like that? What's the worst place I want to go to in the world? And I couldn't think except a leper colony. I don't know where those are. But anyway, I ended up in Ohio. And as long as I'm in Ohio, I want to support the endeavors of people who are serving the Lord everywhere to the uttermost parts. And that includes here in Singapore. So we feel blessed to be co-laborers with you. Now, where was I headed? I'm getting to my sermon. Okay. Vicki, I brought up. Vicki, I hope you'll not be embarrassed. I didn't check this with you beforehand, but I'm going to use you in my stories a little, okay? That always gets every wife's attention, at least, you know, husbands and wives. And you know, the title of my sermon today, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to think, wow, that doesn't sound like the Bible at all. But I'm using it as kind of an attention getter, a good title, at least as an attention getter. Let's see what I put down here. I put down this, love does weird things to you. Love does weird things to you. Now, I really fell in love with Vicki. Now, I'll not have you stand up, dear. No pressure here, okay? But I mean, I just fell head over heels real fast. And it was so different. My world was turned upside down because of my love for my wife, or who would be my wife eventually. And I pretty much knew she was the one right on. You didn't know that, did you? You thought you were reeling me in. I was doing the reeling. Let's get that straight, okay? And man, you know, everything now was different. I wanted to be with Vicki all the time. I was in Bible college with ministry and studies, but I sort of put ministry and studies on the back burner to figure out ways to be with Vicki. See how you get weird with love? I wanted to meet her after classes, walk with her, wanted to have every meal with her that I could. I even remember writing notes to her at the end of the day that we would send across the campus. It was a Bible college, so the boys were way over there and the girls were way over there. And I would write notes and they would be carried to the girls' dorms. And every night I wrote a note, didn't I? Did I do that? That's still hard for me to believe because I hate to write letters. I'm the worst letter. I never write you, Dan and Sharon, right? Because I hate to write. It's nothing personal. I hate writing letters. And yet I wrote a letter every night because love does Yeah, weird things to you. Now you say, okay, Pastor, how about some Bible in this? All right, now I want you to come to a text of Scripture with me, okay? With in mind, love, okay? Love does weird things to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very wonderful passage. 2 Corinthians is a lot about ministry from the Apostle Paul's perspective. He gives a lot of his heart involving his personal ministry. You know, so it's a great book for pastors to study and everybody who's involved in ministry. Are you involved in ministry? You know you should be. Every Christian is truly a minister. I didn't say everyone is a pastor, but everyone should be a minister in the sense of being Christ's servant. Am I okay? Are you understanding me okay? In the back okay? Can you hear me okay? Am I talking clear? Slow? Not very slow, huh? Okay. All right. I'm keep my eye on this guy. He likes me okay. All right. Okay. Good. I just like to be liked. No, nothing. No pressure there. No, I'm just teasing. All right. I want to make sure you can hear as we read God's precious word together. Now, I'd like your eyes to fall down on your Bibles to verse 14. And I just want you to read out loud with me the first seven words. Okay? We'll get to the rest of the text. I'm not just going to jerk a verse out as a springboard. I think you need to understand Scripture, see what it says, keep it in context, interpret it soundly, the way the Holy Spirit and the original authors intended, in as literal as possible a fashion. All those are guiding principles of properly understanding and interpreting God's Word. And of course, the Word of God has to be applied to my life and your life if it's to really be active. Okay? It's not just to be read and studied. The purpose of God's Word is for the Holy Spirit to use it to change you and me into the image of Christ by His Spirit's working. So as you read Scripture today, keep that kind of in your mind. First, seven words here in the English, the King James. Here it is. Ready? For the love of Christ constraineth us. All right. Now maybe you can understand my title. Love does do some weird things to you. Love really does take over your life when it's the real thing. And of course, the word here, love, is kind of God's kind of love that causes commitment and full surrender. I'd like you to see the word love of Christ. When you look at that, it's kind of like one of those, oh, what do you call those? Kind of an optical illusion that when you look at it one way, it looks like something. And when you look at it another way, it looks like something. Have you ever seen those on the internet, little optical illusions? Well, the love of Christ, it's not an optical illusion. It can be actually understood two ways. Now look at it again and think about two ways. What are the two ways that can be understood? Let's read it one more time. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Love of Christ can be looked at as my love for Christ constraining me, or it could be looked at the other way, Christ's love for me constraining me. Do you see that? How you can read it both ways? Guess what, you guys? The Apostle Paul left it that way. It can be read, according even to the original language, in both directions. So guess what we need to do? Think of it in both ways, because both are true. It's like me saying my love for Vicky and Vicky's love for me. That sounds like a big heart, doesn't it, that you'd put on a tree, sitting in a tree. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's it. Now I got to get off that track. Okay. Both of those are very effective. Okay. And both of those should be understood in this text. Now, what does the love of Christ, my love for Him and His love for me, do to me? That next word is very important, and I don't want you to misunderstand that old-fashioned word, constraineth. Constrain. It's kind of two English words there. Whenever you see C-O-N, con, it kind of has the idea of a preposition of with. And of course, you word the rest of the word strain, you know what that means, right? I'm working hard here. Strain, right? So with strain, love of Christ, with causes, with strain. And you say, what in the world? Constrain, what is that? Well, it means just like it sounds. It means the love of Christ pressures me. It presses me. It drives me. Love for Christ and His love for me motivates me, might be the best word to use here. It urges me. I guess it just does some weird things to us, doesn't it? The love of Christ pulls us and motivates us. In fact, if we love Jesus Christ, it will turn our world upside down. Like I said about Vicky in my opening illustration. The love of Christ, my love for Him, and His love for me will turn my life upside down. Do you know? The purest motivation that a believer could ever have for serving God is because he loves his Savior. We don't serve the Lord because we're earning our salvation, do we? Of course not. That's a legalism that's ugly. Pride, self-righteousness, sin, it dominates all kinds of man-made false religion. That's not the motive for a believer. And really, as a believer, it's not even so that I can somehow earn some favor with God. It's not even that. Or it's not even to earn reward, although believers do receive reward as they serve the Lord at the end of the day when they face Christ. But that's not even the motive that's the highest and purest. The purest, truest motive that every believer can have and should have as they serve the Lord, and we'll read this passage about service in a moment, is the love of Jesus Christ, that I love Him that much, that it urges me and presses me and drives me. My love for Him and also His love for me. I was quite overwhelmed visiting around these parts, seeing people sacrifice for the Lord. Of course, we visited with different missionaries over the last few days. See, I'm not preaching you a canned sermon because I have up-to-date material in here, okay? Now, some of this I've gone over before, but I restructured this because the Lord wouldn't let me just leave, preach one that I had canned all pretty, you know, to go. This one is the one yesterday I really worked on. So I got to thinking about what I'd seen over these few days. We've been here now since June 22nd, okay, so it's not 2 weeks yet. And we, of course, traveled a little bit in Singapore, and we've seen ministry here among you folks here at Heritage Baptist from last weekend. We also visited a pastor named Davy Sim, right? Singapore, a Baptist, a Bible Baptist church. And he took us in a tour, and he was just all vivacious as we walked around, and we saw much ministry there. And of course, quite overwhelming to me was going to Indonesia. And I got to be careful how much I confess to you today, but I have to admit to being a little bit of a chicken. I don't know if that means the same thing to Singaporeans as to me. Do you know what that means, being a chicken? Bok! You know, means you're a little bit scared, right? A little bit afraid, you know, going to a different country and a different culture. And Indonesia is a lot different from Singapore or from America. So I was a bit nervous as we got there. The missionaries that we stayed with made us feel wonderfully comfortable. And we stayed with some folks named the Dalys and the Crawfords and the Ewings, right, were the three families we stayed with. And I looked around what they were doing and talked to them about how long they'd been there and how the Lord had used them. And I got to thinking how much they were willing to give and to sacrifice. And then maybe my favorite part of our few days there was visiting the five Indonesian Baptist, independent Baptist churches. There were three of them we visited in Jakarta, and then two of them in Bandung. And it was neat to be met at each church by the leaders, a pastor or some leaders. And in some cases, it was a Bible school like you kind of have here. And in some cases, it was just church. And I was just blessed by the sacrifice involved with those Indonesian believers as they served the Lord in those communities. You know, I was a little bit afraid of things like fanatics, you know, religious fanatics who might do you harm. I have to admit that crossed my mind. In fact, I got to speak at one of the churches, Pastor Barutu's. I don't even know the name of the church. It's Independent Baptist Church, I guess, is probably the name of it. As I was preaching, or just before I was ready to preach, I could hear outside the mosque, and I could hear the voices. It was kind of a holiday, I think, and they went on and on, and I thought maybe they were trying to drown me out or something. I wasn't sure. I got all psyched, you know, all weird in my brain and my mind, kind of beside myself. I still preached my message and all, but it caused me concern. And I thought, wow, these brothers and sisters, they deal with that pressure all the time, you know, in that culture that they live in. It's incredible to me. My one son here, my younger son, Trenton, I think Sharon asked him what was the most remarkable thing to him in Indonesia. You know what he said? He said, going down the street to Pastor Barutu's, we finally got, you know, we kept getting the streets get smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know, the traffic is bigger and bigger all the time. And those little motorcycles are like mosquitoes everywhere, you know. Trenton said that final road to the church was so narrow that we had to take the windows in from our van, you know, and pull them in order to fit through the road. And we had a wonderful, you know, driver there who was taking us back in there. I would have hated to drive that. And I thought, wow, you know, just that's a small thing. But it reminds me of the love of Christ that motivates the ministry that's going on there. If we really love Jesus Christ, we will be constrained or motivated. And in this passage, the love of Christ will motivate kind of four key responses that we'll look at in our text. And I'm going to go from verse 14 down to verse 21 in our scripture text today. I find a handle in a passage as I'm studying it that gives me the overall understanding of a text, a main idea. Those of you kind of studying language know that when you have something written, there's a main theme. There's a main idea that's going on there. And the Bible is like that too. You know, there's a main idea of the whole Bible. That's redemption in Christ, you know, is the whole big thing that's in the Bible. And you can pick up the Bible by that handle like a suitcase. Everything fits in there. Redemption through Jesus Christ is one way to say it. You know, that's what the whole Bible message is. And then every passage, every book in the Bible, all 66 of them, you open up the suitcase and you can pick each one of them up with main ideas, you know, main themes of beginnings, you know, in Genesis there and the Israel's beginning as a nation. You could pick up the epistles and kind of find key ideas like 2 Corinthians about the Apostle Paul's heart for ministry. Maybe you'd put it that way as you look at the whole book and get the main idea. And then inside those suitcases, you can kind of look at each little section of Scripture and pick it up and say, here's a main idea, like your pastor's doing in Sunday school with Psalms. He's picking those up with a main key idea. And that helps you to give good, sound understanding of the rest of the text. You know, to keep that in mind as you read the rest. So a passage like this, the handle for our suitcase is that first phrase, the love of Christ motivates, constrains, and urges us on. To what? Well, there's other, inside that suitcase, there's four other little handles that I'll point out to you as we look at our text today. Let's read through, and I'm just going to underscore the little four handles of the four points of the love of Christ constrains us to blank, fill in the blank. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died, Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Who's the him? Tell me, it's Jesus, isn't it? It makes it crystal clear. It says, him which died for them and rose again. These two verses, verses 14 and 15, have the little handle of the love of Christ constraining us to live for Jesus. Okay? If we love him, we will what? Live for him. And the opposite of it is true too. We will not live for ourselves. It says in the first half of verse 15 that henceforth we should not live unto ourselves. This passage is connected with various words. You'll see the word henceforth in that verse 15. In fact, you see it again in verse 16. Henceforth. Those are kind of connecting words that we were like this, and now this has happened to us. It's like a before and after. Before I met Christ, and then after I met Christ. Have you seen those in advertisements, right? Before I was real big and fat, but after I was perfect like Pastor Tim, you know. All right, that was a little joke to ease your mind for a second, all right? All right, are you with me so far, though? The love of Christ, verses 14 and 15, here's that little sub-point to the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me to do what? To live for Him and not for myself. We'll get back to that point, time willing, in just a moment. Okay, verse 16. Wherefore, there's a connecting word. It's like a hinge on a door. It makes you look at the verses before and the verses after. What I just said now should cause this. On the basis of that, look at this. You see what it's there for? You look before to see what it's there for. That sounded like a Dan Moore quotation right there, didn't it? A yogiism, a Dan Moore-ism. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, there's that word again, know we Him no more. I don't want you to miss verse 16. It's one of those verses that's a little bit, you know, the English of it doesn't come through crystal clear for you. And it's easy to read over a verse, you know, when you're doing your devotions and just kind of skip it because you don't get it, right? Well, I don't want that to happen. As your pastor, one of my jobs is to make sure that you understand texts like this and interpret it soundly. You see, what Paul is saying is that now he doesn't see people as he used to. Okay? He doesn't see Jesus or people the way he used to see them before he came to Christ. So the little point in verse 16, the little handle here, the love of Christ constrains us to see people differently. Okay? We see people and even Jesus Christ differently. Differently from before we were saved. Now I see people with new eyes. And I'll talk about that in just a moment and hopefully apply it well. Now verse 17. Everybody knows verse 17. Have you memorized it? Did you? I won't make you raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass the bad student. But you should all have learned verse 17. Let's all quote it out loud together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is all about what should happen as a believer in Christ. That now I have this new life. I'm a new creature. So to put it in context with the handle of the love of Christ motivates, constrains, and urges me to new creature living. I'll put it that way to kind of grab hold of that verse, okay? To new creature living rather than the old creature living. To put it, the two opposites and contrast them. Are you with me there? So that is a third point now that we have. The love of Christ constrains us to live for Him, not for self. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 16, the love of Christ motivates me to see people differently after I've been saved. And then verse 17, the love of Christ motivates me to new creature living and putting off that old creature living. Now, verses 18 through 21, I'm going to grab all those at one time for a key point that occurs right in the middle of them. A great word that many believers are familiar with. See if you can pick it out as we read it. Verse 18, and then there's an and there. So this whole passage is flowing. The Apostle Paul was great at big, long sentences, you know, so that you kind of have to get in there and study it out a bit. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's not just to pastors. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, good word there, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, here's the result of those two verses. Now then, we are what? Say that one more time. We are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Let me stop there a second because that's point, simple point number four. The love of Christ constrains me to be a responsible ambassador. Okay? That's not just for pastors or missionaries or deacons. All believers are to take up ambassadorship. We all live in a land that's really not our home. USA is not my home. Singapore is not your home. Indonesia is not those folks' home. Our home is in heaven. We are here temporarily. We are as pilgrims, is one of the thrusts of Scripture, as Abraham was taught as a man of faith. You're a pilgrim in this land. Don't live too deeply here. Don't set your home up and your pentags too deeply. tent pegs. Make sure that you keep your eye on the real city we're headed toward. Our home is the heavenly Zion, the ultimate Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So as believers in this foreign country, we are called what again? Ambassadors. So the love of Christ constrains me to be a responsible ambassador for Christ, as though God, verse 20 says, did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 is a key witnessing verse. It's a kind of a little nugget with the gospel in it. Believers should understand this verse, and an unbeliever needs to understand it to be saved. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I'm praying rather toward the end of this, but I pray that you will motivate us by your Spirit to take your word and put it into practice today. Use these words, Lord, these feeble words. Let them be true to your word and that which is true to it. May your people respond to it. And Lord, put Jesus Christ first. Their love for him, may it well up and become that which they're just motivated by, Lord. I pray that they'll reflect deeply. It's real easy for us to drift from our first love. Paul, John warned the revelation, Jesus warned through John that he had something against them, that they had left their first love. And Lord, we as believers let that sometimes ebb, sometimes get low, and it needs to be stirred up, our love for you, Lord. Just like in a good marriage, we have to stir up that love with the proper kind of thinking and then the proper kind of talking and the proper kind of actions, Lord. May that be the case, that the word will take eternal effect in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the famous word, briefly. I just want to go back over these to make sure we nail them home for you, okay? I've really kind of preached my sermon. The love of Christ motivates us to live for him, verse 14 says. Verse 14 and 15, and you'll notice it says, he died for who? Verse 14 says, he died for all. Guess what? There's no limited atonement. The old L in the tulip your pastor's been preaching about is ruined by that one text there. He died for who? Not just for elect people, but he died for all. It is effective for anyone who will come on the terms God has set through the gospel, which is simple faith, that you'll call out to him like a drowning man who needs to be saved and can't save himself. Lord, save me from my sins. That's the call of the man, the thief on the cross. You know, the call of the Philippian jailer to call out to Christ in simple saving, believing what God says in his word about salvation. So I just had to throw that in there because your pastor was preaching about tulip there. Okay, but if Christ died for us, we were all dead. All of Adam's race comes into this world dead in their sins. We're dead in our trespasses, spiritually dead. And it says that he died for all of us, that henceforth they which live should not live selfishly. We should not live unto ourselves, but rather now, since he died for us, he paid the penalty, he gave his all for us, shouldn't we love him enough to give ourselves to him as believers? That should be our response to him, that we would live for him and not for ourselves. Love does that. Love is motivated like that, to lay down its life. Acts 9:6, the Apostle Paul's conversion experience, Paul's first response to the Lord is, what will you have me to do? He came to Christ and immediately he said, Lord, what would you like for me? How would you like me to serve you? That's what love does. My own testimony, I came to Christ as a youngster, as a 14-year-old. Some teenagers here. I went to a church that didn't preach the gospel very well. It was what I would call a weaker kind of Christian church. And I still got a little bit from it, and I knew about the gospel. That is Jesus' death and resurrection. And I didn't doubt that it was true or that the Bible stories were true. I would have affirmed that those were true, you know. But there came a day by my bedside. I started reading the Bible every day because I wanted to earn my pleasure with God. I wanted to earn his favor. That was the motivation of my heart. I was interested in God. I wanted to know him. In fact, the human heart is constructed in such a way that it does want God. It's a funny love-hate thing. We kind of want him and we don't. You know, we have a blindness there, and yet the human heart has this hungering and thirst that nothing can fill. There's all kinds of ways men try to fill that and to worship. Some men worship money. Some men worship things. Some men worship pleasures. Some people worship at man-made altars of religion. The human heart desires to worship. The Romans 1 in that declaration of the deterioration of man says they exchange the truth of God for a lie and they worship the creation and creature rather than the creator, correct? So the human heart desires that worship. Even the agnostic and so-called atheist has that voice, that gnawing. Death is coming. He's going into the next world. There's something beyond here that's just through that, through this earth, so to speak. And he knows he's headed that way and we're headed toward God. We're headed to give an account with God. And men will, all men will give an account ultimately. And without a savior, they will be judged according to their sins, okay? So, I came to Christ then by my bedside reading the Bible. I finally realized that I needed to know Jesus and not just know about him. You know, it's one thing to know someone from a distance, like knowing Ben Franklin, reading about him. But it's another thing to know, like I know Vicky, right? By experience, intimately and personally. That's how a person has to come to know Christ, personally. Intimately. In fact, verse 17 says you have to be in Christ. That speaks of our special position, relationship, and intimacy. I believe in, that's what John 3:16 says. I believe in Christ. Okay, that's even the literal rendering of that phrase. So it's not just up here, right? It's not just academic. The devils believe the resurrection, but they're not saved. They haven't submitted and come to Christ and believed in him. So a person has to personally be saved. So by my bedside, I read the words, call to me and I will answer you. I was reading through Jeremiah, strange place. And I finally took the gospel and made it my own. And I made Christ not just the Savior, but my Savior that night and called out to him. Do you know that it wasn't long after that? In fact, I think it was in the very next year I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my life about? Where am I to head? I love music. You know, I still enjoy participating in it. I was going to do music. Play trumpet. And I thought that was kind of the main thing in my life. And so I was going to make a career in that. And I had plans to go to a particular college called Bowling Green in Ohio. And I'd been there with my friends. And I was thinking, is that what the Lord wants? What does he want me to do? And you know, as I read through Scripture, I finally came to the New Testament. And I got to 2 Timothy. And I started reading the book. First chapter, second chapter was all about ministry. Third chapter, and then the fourth chapter was kind of like a lightning bolt to me. Preach the word. And I thought, the Lord wants me to give myself to him, to be willing to preach his word. And I submitted my heart to him shortly after. This wasn't too long after I came to Christ, you know? Now, salvation is not connected to any works. You understand that, right? Never get the cart before the horse. Does that make sense to Singaporeans too? Right? The cart can't pull the horse, right? The horse has to pull the cart. Salvation is an act of God that is free by his grace. And all I can do is cry out in simple saving faith for Christ to save me from my sins. But guess what happens? You have what does verse 17 say? Old things are passed away. All things become new. We'll get to that text in just a moment. So now my heart has been changed and I want to now serve the Lord. What does he want? It's a fruit of coming to know Christ. What do you want me to do, Lord? Now, not everybody becomes a pastor or a preacher, but everybody is a servant. Everybody has to serve the Lord in effective ways, and this passage gives us some of that. So, the love of Christ motivates us to want to live for him. And everybody here needs to think on that and say, yes, Lord, I love you. And I want to live for you. Help me to serve you right now when I go out this door today or while I'm sitting here in my thinking process. Help me to start service right here because it all starts right here in the soul and in the mind, in the inner man. How am I going to serve the Lord? I've been thinking about that walking around here. What do I need to do more effectively as a pastor in my church in Ohio? How can I promote the Lord's work so that we can support more and more of the Lord's work in places like this? If I'm not doing my job in my Jerusalem, then we will let down our rope that we're holding to try to help the uttermost parts of the world. So I have to keep working at that and thinking on that. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? So that leads really to verse 16 too. You don't see people the same way. Really what Paul's saying here is that he doesn't see people now just in bodies. He doesn't see people just in flesh anymore. Before he was saved, he looked at people and he saw them as people who needed to go his way or else get out of here. He was persecuting, especially Christians. He did not see people through the eyes of the gospel. He didn't see people with the love of Jesus. He didn't see people as souls that were perishing that needed a Savior. He didn't see people like that before he was saved. But now he sees people differently, not just as people walking around in bodies. When you go out, you'll see the people. Look at them. Look at them as souls who need a Savior. And let that be, let the love of Christ motivate you. In Indonesia, it's just overwhelming. People pop out all over the place, everywhere, every street, every alley you go in. Every one of them, souls who need Christ, who need to see the love of Christ from us and need to be reached for the gospel as we are ambassadors for Him. So see people differently as the Apostle Paul did. He even saw Jesus differently. He used to see Jesus that he knew he was real. He's a historical person. He probably even encountered Him. You know, he lived contemporary with Jesus. But he was against Him at first. Remember how he was there when they were stoning Stephen, that's in the book of Acts, right? He was even holding the coats of those who were throwing the stones. I think the Holy Spirit was beginning the process of pricking, it says, you know, convicting his heart as he witnessed this brave Stephen deacon giving his life for the Lord. So he saw people differently. He saw Jesus differently. He wanted to serve Jesus and he saw souls that he loved now. And he was so passionate about it that when he became a Christian, he looked at the Jewish people who didn't come to their Messiah. And he said, I want them so badly to come to Christ. They have knowledge, but not according to God's word. He said, I would be willing to die in their place even. He says that in Romans 9. I wish I would be cursed for their sake that they might come to Him. I would do anything to see them reached. And he did just that. Paul traveled the ends of the world, starting with the Jews and then going into a Gentile world. He looked at Gentiles with new eyes. Jews were enemies of Gentiles, despising them and looking down on them as a people, as enemies of God and without God. But now Paul saw them so passionately that he would go to the ends of the earth and literally did so that the gospel of Christ could reach them. So he saw them. The love of Christ motivated him to see people differently. So it's true with my wife. You know, when I first met her, she was just a girl playing flute in the band. I thought, hey, there's a nice looking redhead. I'll put her down here on my list, you know. I know I'm embellishing a little there. I know. You're allowed in illustrations to embellish a little. Yeah, but eventually, now that I've come to know her, date her, marry her, love her, now guess what? Now my love constrains me that I would die in her place. Without a second passing, I would die in her place so that she wouldn't have to. Wouldn't have to think of that again, okay? So the love of Christ should motivate us to see people differently. I need to finish up here, but verse 17 gives us that third truth, third suitcase here. The love of Christ makes us want to have new creature living. It's funny how it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, some things are new. Did you read it with me? It doesn't say some, it says what? And to give you a Dan Moore-ism, all is all. Yes, all things in Christ are different. Now, I came to Christ at 14, and when I went to school the next day after I slept that night, the kids looked at me. They didn't see any halo, you know? They didn't see some shiningness in my face at all. But you know, there was something different in Tim Mishler, and that something different was inside that changed me within completely. I no longer could look at going to school the same way. I couldn't look at my parents the same way. I couldn't even look at my spoiled sister the same way, or my two brothers, or my schoolmates, or the things that I was doing. Everything had a whole kind of new meaning to it because I was in Christ. It affected everything. So all is all. And it is immediate when a person comes to Christ. There is that kind of difference that happens within. But the life doesn't totally change outside in a second, does it? No, there's a process. Paul calls that in various places sanctification, okay? And it really is just what this text is hinting at or saying. Really, it's the old way being put off and the new way or the new man being put on. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 is the Oreo cookie of change. That's two cookies with icing in the middle. Put off the old man, renew the mind, put on the new man. It's the mechanism the Holy Spirit uses to change a life toward Christ-likeness, toward biblical obedience. Okay? You put off the old man, and you don't just put off the bad thing, you got to put on the right thing, right? And it can't just be an outward action. It has to be a renewing inside, a totally looking at things differently now, that I'm looking at it from God's perspective with His Word, my glasses as I look at life, my parents, my schoolmates, you know, my school, my work that I do, all of it now I look at through what Christ has said within His Word, and I want to follow and serve Him in all those things. So you surely don't have to be a pastor to do that. It's certainly not just Sunday morning. Christianity, there's nothing worse than a Christian who's only sacred on Sunday morning. Sacredness should touch every aspect of our life, in our homes, in our meals, with our schools, at our workplace, when I'm up, when I lie down. Everything should be affected in some fashion by Christ and His Word. That's a whole nother sermon, but you get the idea. So you have the salvation and the sanctification that follows. It's kind of a bridge. Salvation is instantaneous, happens when a person's born again, but it bridges right into sanctification if that salvation is real. Okay, unless a man dies on the cross like the thief. Okay, if you die immediately. It goes into sanctification. Now, that's a growth process that has ups and downs. It includes some backslidings, carnality. Nobody's perfect. We have sins that we deal with all of our life until Christ comes to make us perfect. But there is a growth process for believers. There's signs of life. All right. Then the number four here, the ambassadorship in verses 18 through 21. We are pilgrims in this world. We're ambassadors here. Our country is at home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. You know that song. Do you sing that here? Okay. Remember, we're pilgrims here. And here we have a ministry of being ambassadors. It's interesting that this ministry, it says in verse 18, is given to us. This ministry of proclaiming this reconciling message of Jesus Christ, of God through Christ. It's given to us. In verse 19 it says, He's committed to us. It's a trust given to us, a sacred responsibility for all believers. Here is this to do. And God has given it to us as believers as a sacred trust that we want to make sure that we follow through with. I heard your missionary preacher say last Sunday, I think, that he could have written it in the sky, but he didn't do that, right? I mean, he has given us his book, but he could have written in the sky for people. Or the angels, if you use a little imagination, I'm sure they would say, we could do a good job. We're messengers after all. Let us go and say the message. But God says, no. My message is to be spread by sinners saved by grace, by beggars who've been given riches, that they might share that message and demonstrate my glory of my grace. So you and I are given that entrusting job of the word, spreading the word of reconciliation. This is especially talking about the gospel. Okay, that part of the word particularly, all of us can participate in. And notice it's a simple message. The word reconciliation is repeated. You should know the gospel well and how to present it. I have in my pocket something I carry a lot. God's Bridge. It has our church name on it. It's almost like the one written out, I think, in one of your pamphlets with the bridge thing that leads to God, you know, that sin and separates man from God's holiness. God made us to serve Him, but we have sinned against Him. And then the bridge is not by our works or anything we can do, religion or other things, but only through Christ. The gospel, the reconciliation happens as God has made us the possibility of being friends with Him again, being reconciled to Him, if we will come across the bridge of the gospel. Through the cross, the blood of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, we can come and be saved by simple faith, right? You should all be able to present that, and that should be on your mind when you're sitting on an airplane or when you're sitting at the poolside. I was sitting at the pool yesterday, and a fellow came up and asked me if he could do a survey. And unfortunately, it was for citizens, not for USA. But hey, it opened a door so we could talk. And eventually I said, oh yeah, I got this. Here you go. Here's, I want to show you about this. You can't come to Ohio, but there is this other church around here you can come to. And I just had a little bit of time to talk with him. And the fellow on the plane, Robert, the surfer guy, you know, going to that little island out there. You know, you're just kind of being friendly. And the gates kind of open up. And you work your way toward talking about the Lord. And you have an opportunity, at least even if you can't give everything, if you have something with you like this, you can at least let them study that. And a person who's open will do that. And that person on the plane was interested. He said, how did you get into this? So I got to tell him all about that I just told you about, saved and called to preach and all that sort of thing we talked about. So anyway, we are to be ambassadors. That's kind of where I want to conclude my message today. Verse 21 says, He, that is God the Father, has made Him. Who's Him? That's Jesus Christ. He has made His Son to be what? Sin for us. When He died on the cross, He became sin for us. He was lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. You know that story in the book of Numbers. Jesus quotes that to Nicodemus and says, I have to be lifted up. He became the sin bearer. He was made your sin and my sin out of His love for us. And He died in our place so that I could take the filthy garments of my self-righteous efforts, Isaiah calls righteousness that we do, filthy rags. And we can take that and take it off and put on the perfect, pure Lamb of God's righteousness when we come to Him by simple saving faith and be in Christ, the last phrase says, when we come into Him to know Him personally. So may the Lord help us to be passionate in our love for Him as ambassadors. May we look at people as souls in need as we go out and let our lives be turned upside down to be new creatures. Love does weird things. It changes us. Father, I thank You for Your precious word.